I recently saw a very interesting, what I thought was interesting, one of these special license plates that I guess people pay extra for to put on their cars. And young people, children especially, spell with me, please, okay? And there were no numbers in this license plate. It was just all letters, okay? So it went like this, Y-N-O-T-M-E, which spells, why not me? Didn't have a question mark after it, and I wondered, well, only the driver, the owner of that car, knows why he had that custom license plates, asking, why not me? But, you know, it was interesting to me because usually, more commonly, the question is, why me? Why me, Lord? You know, why does all this stuff happen to me? Why all this heartache and sickness and suffering and surgery and why and accidents and illness? Why do all these thorny, what I'm calling thorny experiences of life, why do they happen to me? You know, I know that you've got some kind of purpose in allowing it and in bringing it into my life, but why me? Why not somebody else, you know, for a change instead of just me, okay? It's comparatively easy to thank God for the many blessings of life that we enjoy, and especially this Thanksgiving season, our families, our homes, our friends and neighbors, the fellowship and worship with God's people, and just our church family, really. God's Word, of course, our salvation in Jesus Christ, and the future blessings of our salvation, too, when all of those blessings will become ours when Jesus comes again or when we're taken to be with Him, whichever happens first. So for these and many other blessings, we gladly give thanks, and as well we should. And we should do that not just one time a year during the Thanksgiving season, but of course daily, day by day, thanking God. But there's so much more involved in genuine thanksgiving, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. This, I guess I would call this sermon what Pastor Nathan has referred to as a topic Jesus sermon, okay? It's a topic, but there'll be some exegesis of Scripture, various passages of Scripture, including 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. It's important that we learn how to express thanks for the thorns as well as for the roses, if you will, of life. But realistically, how can we do that? How can we learn to do that? How can I learn to thank God for the thorns, for the hard, difficult things that He brings into my life? The English language has only one word, suffering, to describe really two very different conditions. The Greek language has at least two words, and I'm going to mention those. One is patheia, which means decay and destruction. And that kind of suffering, if it continues, is eventually going to lead to death, eternal death, really. This kind of suffering, it's from this kind of suffering that our word pathetic comes, patheia, pathetic. And the other Greek word for suffering is agonia, from which our English word agony is derived. It's a word used to describe a wrestling match. I did some of that when I was in junior high school, to my regret, I must say. But a wrestling match, a contest in which there's a strong effort and the resulting suffering with a purpose, though, with a purpose. Now, both of those words describe suffering and pain, but the first one describes just meaningless destruction and death. The other one describes suffering with a lasting value and purpose, a lasting value and purpose. Probably we find it very difficult to thank God for the thorny experiences of life because we're human, because we're sinners by nature. And even though saved by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's still some of the old sinful nature in us that causes us to find it very difficult to thank God, especially in times when things get rough. I wonder sometimes if we have been assuming all along that the purpose of life is for comfort. It's for pleasure. It's for enjoyment. You know, the phrase life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, whatever that means. And conversely, we've come to believe that all suffering and pain and hardship are in and of themselves bad. They're something to be endured and if possible, to avoid altogether, but certainly not something for which we can be thankful to God. The essential point is, and the point that we miss, is that there is purpose in every trial, in every thorny experience of life, for the Christian particularly. And that's the essential meaning of Romans 8:28. And you're aware, very much aware of that verse. I want to read it just to remind us again, and you probably memorize it, you know, from time to time as well. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are among the called according to His purpose. According to His purpose. I'm looking at particularly at R.C. Sproul's book entitled The Invisible Hand. If you have not seen that book or read anything from it, I strongly recommend it to you. The Invisible Hand. And the subtitle is, Do All Things Really Work for God? Do all things really work, for good, not God, but for good, according to His purpose. And so he quotes this Romans 8:28. And then I'm just going to read what he says, because he says it so much better than I could. We know that Paul does not say here that all things that happen to us are good things. In fact, bad things happen to us. Painful things happen to us. Things that crush us, that crush our spirits, happen to us. Things that leave wounds and scars happen to us. Things that evoke grief and lead us into the house of mourning, they do happen to us. Yet all of these bad things in and of themselves that happen to us are working together for our good. That is to say that ultimately, it is good that these things happen to us. I'll talk more about that a little later, but that much at least. But I want to go on and quote another section of Sproul's book, The Irresistible Hand. It's very interesting. He talks about four categories of reality when it comes to life, okay? And he's quoting here from Dr. John Gerstner, a name that might be known to some of you. He's a professor at a seminary in Pittsburgh, and a great speaker and preacher from the Word of God. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but just talks about four different categories of reality. And I can't go into all of those because I got lost myself in doing that, and I don't want to get you lost too. But at any rate, he talks about the good-bad realities of life. It's this category, he says, for which we are most concerned when we seek to understand Paul's promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. The bad that we experience is redeemed in the providences of God. This means that God brings good out of the evil we experience. Again, to say that all things work together for good is not the same as saying that all the things that happen to us, when considered in and of themselves, are good things. Yet if these things are working together for our good, then in an ultimate sense, it is good that they happen to us. These bad things are truly bad things. You can't deny that. But they are only approximately bad. They are not ultimately bad things. They are blessings in disguise. And often these blessings are exceedingly well disguised. So well disguised that we can hardly see the slightest possible good in them. We have no more insight into the secret counsel of God than Joseph did when he endured the multitude of bad things that happened to him. What we do have is a divine promise that these bad things within the providence of God are being used by God for our good. The blessings may indeed be heavily veiled by disguise, but they are blessings nevertheless. Blessings in disguise, heavily disguised at times. So heavily disguised that we have a hard time seeing any good purpose in them. But God says, if I have brought this into your life, if I have allowed this suffering, whatever form it may take, into your life, ultimately it'll be for your good and for your benefit and for your growth. So, we don't look on the thorny experiences of life as punishment for past sins. Some people do, you know. There are those who think, well, God's punishing me. And, that was the thesis of, and the theme of Job's so-called friends. They said, Job, you must be doing some awful, awful things. You must be a really, really bad person for God to be punishing you the way he has. And, of course, that was not the case. That was not God's reason for allowing all that, the terrible experiences that Job underwent at the hand of God and allowed by God. The very fact, but each thorny experience points to the future and is intended to improve our character and deepen our faith. Intended to improve our Christian character and to deepen our faith, our trust in God. The very fact that we have trials in many different forms proves in a sense that we are very precious to the Lord. Otherwise, why would he spend so much pains and time and effort working in us and making us more like Jesus and less like our sinful selves? These simple illustrations. A gardener. I don't know how many of you are into gardening. I used to love gardening when I had a place to do that. A gardener doesn't waste time and effort pruning brambles or pruning weeds or whatever, right? A jeweler doesn't waste time and effort cutting and polishing common stone, but rather precious stones. A farmer doesn't waste time plowing the infertile sands of the seashore. That would be a total waste of time. Neither does our sovereign God, our compassionate and loving God, spend time refining and testing us through suffering unless there were some purpose, his purpose for it all. We're reminded of this truth in the letter to the Hebrews, one of my favorite, Ruth told me not to say anything about my favorites, but one of my favorite books of the Bible, really, Hebrews chapter 12, reading beginning with verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, that seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then it goes on to talk about pursuing peace as well. So during times of suffering, then, it's essential, absolutely essential, that we think about the purpose of it all as much as we possibly can, and as much as God chooses to reveal to us about the purpose of that suffering, whatever form it might take. Think about how God must love us, or he wouldn't chasten us, he wouldn't discipline us in this way. And that the comparison there in the Hebrews passage, of course, the love of a father for his children, for his son, for example. If he didn't love his son, just let him go, he'd let his son or sons go their own way. But because he loves them, he disciplines them and brings them back onto the right path once again. That's what God, our Heavenly Father, does for us through discipline, through suffering, whatever form that might take. So as a means of, if God's purpose in the suffering is not yet clear, we need to continue to look for it and press on to a higher plane of Christian living, as we've been encouraged to do through our Pastor Nathan's preaching over these past weeks in the letter to the Ephesians. As a means of comforting the sick and others who are suffering hardships, a pastor would hold two objects in his hands, and I wish I had thought to bring those objects as a illustration, an object lesson, especially for the children, but imagine with me, okay? He says, I have two stones here that are alike in color. Both of those stones are pure and clean. There's a great difference in the way they look. One of them is very dull, lusterless. The other one is brilliant. And, of course, the question is why? Because the brilliant stone has received no less than 80 cuts from the hand of the master stone cutter. The other hand, the dull stone received maybe 8 cuts, if any. The stone that has suffered much is the brilliant one. The one that has suffered little is dull, remains dull and lusterless. Even so, the life, especially the life of a Christian that has suffered many cuts, as it were, is the better for it and of great value in the sight of God. Going to our scripture passage this morning, verse 7, Peter compares the testing of our faith through suffering to the refining of gold. He says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gold, the most precious and durable of metals. It lasts longer than most other material things, but even gold will eventually wear out. Recent visit to my dentist, he told me, "You got a lot of gold in your mouth there. You got a lot of gold on those crowns in the back of your mouth. But the gold is wearing thin." It's wearing out, and so we're going to have to do something about that, possibly even replace those crowns eventually. So gold is it's precious, it's durable, but it eventually will wear, does wear out. This is a reminder that material things are just temporary, while spiritual things are eternal. Faith is such an imperishable and eternal quality. And the purpose of God-given trials and suffering is for the strengthening and perfecting of this precious faith in our living God. We need to remember, though, that trials and testing alone, apart from the sanctifying power and purpose of God, can harden as well as soften our hearts. It can harden our hearts or it can soften our hearts. The same fire that softens the wax, the same fire that refines and purifies the gold, can also harden the clay into bricks. Our faith is priceless in God's sight. It grows stronger through exercise and discipline and experience. So we can expect that God will bring experiences into our lives that will help to purify and strengthen that faith so that, as the last part of verse 7 says, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Since God does have a purpose, then in every thorny experience, they have a very important place in our lives. They need to be considered as a means for good in God's hand rather than as something that's intrinsically bad and to be put up with or even avoided at all costs, which is the way some look at trials and problems. There's a few examples from history about this, negative and positive. Lord Byron, that name might mean something to you, famous writer. He was physically handicapped from early childhood. And his response to his lameness made him very skeptical, extremely cynical, and bitter. And a lot of that comes out in his writing as well. He allowed his lameness to destroy the finer qualities of life, the finer gifts that he had, including his writing gifts. This is one example of the hardening effect of suffering apart from the sanctifying grace of God. On the other hand, a positive example, Louis Braille. You recognize that name, of course. The age of 3. Was blinded by an accident in his father's harness shop in France. He used his thorn of blindness as a means of bringing sight to many generations of blind persons by his invention, of course, of the Braille system. He's enabled blind persons all over the world to both read and write. In his thorn, Braille found help for others, so that many have been able to thank God for his thorn. Positive response to his thorn of blindness. The Apostle Paul, of course, realized that his thorn in the flesh, and we don't know for sure what that was, but it was part of God's plan for accomplishing his purpose, his good purpose in Paul's life and his ongoing and, of course, powerful ministry. As he made friends with it and looked for ways to use it for God's glory, some of the sting was taken out of his thorn. He cashed in on God's promise, "My grace is sufficient for you," by responding, "Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That was his positive response to his very, very severe thorn in the flesh. God intended Paul's thorn for a purpose then. As Paul saw something of the nature of his thorn and God's purpose in sending it, and refusing to remove it, really, even though he prayed for that, Paul learned to use that thorn and even to thank God for it and to say, "Most gladly, I'll glory in this infirmity, this thorn, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. We already mentioned Joseph earlier. The experience of Joseph when he was sold by his brothers as a slave, taken down to Egypt, a trying, painful, bitter thorn for Joseph, of course. But as God's purpose was worked out, Joseph was able to say to his brothers, and they were finally brought before him in Genesis 50, verse 20, although you intended it for evil, God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive. And you know that story well enough that I don't need to review all that for you. Joseph learned to appreciate and give thanks for his thorn. The difference is our attitude and our response to the trials and the thorny experiences of life that God allows, that he brings. If we're to learn to thank God for them, we must believe that he has a purpose, that he does have a purpose in permitting them. Of course, there's so much of God's thoughts and God's purposes that we do not know. Our understanding is limited. We're finite creatures. God is infinite and eternal. As the heavens are higher than the earth, we read in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, so are his ways higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. We have to confess with Paul, as he wrote in the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that we too, as he did, see through a glass or a mirror darkly. It's like, you know, in the bathroom when you, after you've taken a shower, the mirrors in there are all clouded over. You really can't see. You got to wipe it off before you can really clearly see your image. Something like that. Sometimes trying to understand the purpose of our thorns is like looking into that kind of a mirror that's clouded over. We can't quite make it out ourselves. We can't make it out or understand what we're seeing. It's often hard for us to comprehend the good things that God has in store for us, especially in and through the hard, thorny experiences of life. But of this, we can be absolutely certain. And this is the point I want you to hear and take home with you. What God means and intends for us to learn is always too good to be lost, and it's well worth all that it costs to learn. May I repeat that? What God means and intends for us to learn through our thorny experiences of life is always too good to be lost, and it's well worth all that it costs to learn. We could simply believe that, really believe what we say we believe from the scriptures and this passage in 1 Peter and from the book of Job and many portions of scripture, I think we could learn that lesson. The great Scottish preacher, George Matheson by name, was gripped with this truth not long after he became blinded. He prayed this way, "My God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I have thanked thee for my roses, but not once for my thorn. Teach me the value of my thorn." In other words, show me, Lord, as much as you're willing to do, show me something of not just the value, but the purpose of this particular thorn that you've allowed to come into my life, this thorn of blindness. I want the children here especially, children of all ages, it's good, to listen up to this next illustration. And I hope you're not going to be turned off immediately when I say a magician came to perform in a small town. I've known Reformed Presbyterians, even ministers, who have been magicians. But good magicians, not evil magicians. Magicians who just simply use sleight of hand to entertain, you know, those. So anyhow, that's the kind of magician that this was. A magician came to perform in a small town, announced in advance that during his performance, he'd invite anyone in the audience to come up and to try to fool him in any way they chose. So two young boys decided, aha, we're going to catch a live bird. Now, any of you who are bird lovers, I hope you won't take offense at this. And this is just a story. It's just an illustration. Doesn't mean that I approve of what these boys did, okay? So these two young boys decided they would catch this live bird. Holding it in their hands, they would ask the performer to tell them what they had. So if he guessed correctly, they would ask, well, is it dead or alive? And if the magician replied, dead, then let the bird go, alive. If he said, well, it's alive, they would, and this is the bad part, they would crush the bird and then deliver it dead to the magician. So either way, the magician couldn't possibly win, right? And that's what they thought. So the day of the performance came and all this happened. And one of them asks, what do I have in my hands? You have a bird. Is it dead or alive? And the magician then, looking the boy straight in the eyes, he replied, "Well now, I guess that's pretty much up to you whether that bird is going to be dead or alive." Okay? It's a simple illustration. And as you know, all illustrations fall short of biblical truth, of full truth. But the truth being here, that, of course, is that each of us, in a sense, holds in our hands a treasure of tribulation, of trial, of hardships. When hard or thorny experiences come into our lives, instead of asking, why, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? We can ask him to show us something of the value and the purpose in the suffering, whatever it might be. Whether our thorn will become a killing thing that will harden our hearts or a means of blessing to us and to others depends on our attitude and how we respond to that thorn, to that hard experience. Now, I know some of the particular thorns that have been causing some of you pain and suffering, but you know, of course, what those thorns are, and you can fill in the blanks for your own trials and tribulations of life recently or even in the more distant past. The question is, have you and I ever been able to thank God for that thorn or for those thorny experiences, or even satisfied to thank him just for the roses? Can we commit ourselves to ask God to show us something of the value and the purpose of that thorn as he wills? We need to learn to claim his promise, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." As Paul testified, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Learning to thank God for the thorns, the thorny experiences of life, and contrasting that with the eternal weight of glory that that those thorns can become. I don't know where this verse came from. It could be a hymn that I don't know, but I love this verse. "And sure, thy life will richer grow, he grace sufficient will bestow, and in heaven's morn, thy joy will be that by his thorns he strengthened thee." I'm going to ask somebody that knows some hymns better than I do if that came from a particular hymn, but it's a great verse, a great verse. What would happen if this week, you and I, or today, this week, this month, this coming year, if you and I really believe with our whole heart what we say we believe, here in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What would happen if we took those words and said, "Yes, Lord, I believe these. I have times of doubt. I believe. Help my unbelief, okay? Help me in those times when I doubt and when I'm fearful and I don't understand how I can thank you for the thorny experiences of life that you allow." And also, of course, that well-known verse that I talked about earlier, Romans 8, 28, "And we know that some things," that's not what it says, "we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." There has been and is and will yet be purpose in God-given suffering, God-given trials and difficulties in this life. Will you join with me in prayer now, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the instruction of your word, though perhaps poorly delivered this morning. I know that's true. We know in our hearts that this is true because it's from your word. I pray that you'll just take this word, Father, and open our hearts to receive the comfort and the strength and renewed faith and trust in you that your word alone can bring, and that your spirit, the continuing sanctifying work of your spirit, can and will bring into our lives as your people. So, Father, we ask that you'll enable us to be thankful indeed for the many blessings of life that we receive from your hand day by day, moment by moment, above all for that indescribable gift of your Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that wretched cross to pay the full penalty for all of our sins, past and present, yes, even future. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that for us. And thank you for that greatest of all blessings, that greatest of all, an indescribable gift. But teach us, Father, also to learn day by day, moment by moment, to thank you for the thorns. Thank you for the thorny, hard experiences of life that many have experienced in this congregation of your people, many perhaps who are listening even through the live streaming. Pray, Lord, that you'll teach us how to thank you for the thorns as well, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as a result of these hard experiences of life, to become more like you, Lord Jesus, and less like our sinful selves. Pray these things, and each one, Father, hear the prayers of each one who have been and are experiencing now difficult times, hard times. Hear the prayers of each one as we bring these requests, thanking you for your answers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the one who lived and died for us, and the one who will return again to restore all things and restore us to himself. Thank you in his name, and we pray in his name. Amen.